It is good to have you here. It is a joy. Today, we are going to be talking about Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we continue our study of Deuteronomy, and I'm reading this chapter, I'm thinking, oh, was this passage written for us? And before we get to that, I need to go over a couple of dispensational truths here. But before we get to those dispensational truths, we have to go over a couple other things. Like, number one, what are we going to be talking about? And the number one thing that we're going to be talking about, and the focus of what we're going to say today, is that our lives are to be about the gospel. I don't really want to get into a whole bunch of other things, because our number one job is the gospel. The church is on the earth about and for and to be emphasizing the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to live and to share this good news. So that's kind of what we're going to aim on today. We're going to hit the big one. All right? But to do that, we have to talk about a couple of things. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach about, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach about, and then I might do some preaching, and then I might tell you what I'm going to preach about. But they say repetition is the soul of learning, so I'm going to say this like four or five times today. Number one thing we're going to talk about is, any guesses? The Bible. Yeah, you guys are both right. We're going to be talking about the gospel, which comes from the Bible. But before we're going to talk about the Bible. Then we're going to read the Bible, and then we're going to talk about two things that people are really concerned about. We're going to talk about safety and security. Now, being that I'm a highly skilled and trained professional, I'm not going to talk about the Bible, safety, and security, because those letters aren't all the same. They all have to start the same to be a real professional sermon, right? So we're going to talk about dispensationalism, we're going to talk about dollars, and we're going to talk about death. You see that? D-D-D. The Bible? Thank you. I appreciate that. You don't know how hard it was for me to figure out three things that started with one letter that meant the Bible, safety, and security. Okay? But we're going to talk about the Bible because that is the foundation upon which we live our life. It is where we go for truth. But we live in a society, and quite honestly, we as people like to be safe. But our society is focused on safety in a big way. And one of the things they think about is money. If you got enough money, you're okay. We'll talk about that. And then they want to talk about being secure because they're afraid of death. And so that's, you can go to sleep now. The sermon, you know what it's about. If somebody was to test you on Tuesday, you'd be able to say, I don't know, just like everybody else, but that's okay. Here we go. Before we actually delve into the Bible, I want to talk about some dispensational truths because we are dispensational in our approach to the Scripture. And I've really only got two things I want to say about this that are key and that are important for us today. Number one, while the entire Bible is written for us, only parts of it are written to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for the use and correction, instruction, righteousness. You might have to look that up. I stumbled over my quote there. But the entire Bible is inspired of God. But it's really, really important for us to understand that though the entire Bible is profitable for us, not every aspect of the Bible is written to us. Now, just to prove a point here, how many of you brought your cows for us to sacrifice on the altar today? You did? You should not talk like that. No, we don't, because we understand those rules were written at a different time and not for us, okay? We're living in the age of grace. It's a different time period. So we can read the whole Bible because the entire Bible is profitable for us to know. And we learn about God. But don't make the mistake of thinking that everything in the Bible is written to you and you need to follow it, okay? Because there are things in there that don't pertain to us. because they were written to a different people at a different time. So we read the whole Bible to learn about God, but it's important to understand not all of it is written exactly to us. Now, riding that train just one step further, let's see. We are not spiritual Israel. Their charges and promises are for them alone. Okay? This is an important truth. There are many theologians who have gotten this mixed up, and it's been bad for them. Okay? We are not Israel. We are not the bride of Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. And there is a distinction, and it's an important distinction, okay? So, dispensational truths continued. Transdispensational truths. There are some truths that are true only for this one time period, and there are other truths that are true throughout the entire time period. I'll give you a really easy illustration. You know what my wife fed me this morning? The evil, unrepentant heretic that she is, she fed me oatmeal. No, she's not that evil. And she is not that psychotic. She likes life. She fed me pork. That's right. I had sausage. Now, if you were a Jew living under the Mosaic law, that's a bad thing. I am not a Jew. I am not living under the Mosaic law, bacon for everybody. Okay? That's one truth that is time sensitive. Another truth that is not time sensitive, there is only one God, and we will serve Him and none others. That is true for all of human history. All right. When we read passages written to others, we need to look for truths and principles that we can apply to our lives. So there are some truths that are only here. There are some truths that are here. And when we read different passages in the Scripture, we need to pay attention to see what we can apply to our hearts and lives. Because how much of the Scripture is profitable? All of the Scripture. So as you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, I was in Genesis in Sunday school, I had to think for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 8, who is this written to? Thank you for playing. It's not written to all of us, it was specifically written for Israel. But it is for all of us to learn from. Keeping me going. Anybody know where I put Deuteronomy in my Bible? Oh, there it is. After Genesis and before Revelation, that was really helpful. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so I'm going to read this. And here we go. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, when I was reading that, I was thinking about America. I was thinking of our great land. And I've put a couple of similarities up here between Israel and the land of Israel and the land of America. They were both founded by faithful men. I want you to know that when the Israelites crossed over into their property, into the promised land, that entire generation and their children followed the Lord. They were devoted to God their whole lives. And we were founded by men and women who were seeking after the Lord. One of the key items that got the colony started was religious freedom. We live, and they lived, in a land of plenty. Can I get an amen on that? I'm so glad to be an American. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you got a jar of honey for Christmas? That's right, because we live in a land of honey. Woo! I had bees. For those of you that don't know, I had beehives, and I had a bumper year, okay? And so I was... We live in a land of plenty. When the Israelites moved into the promised land, they conquered an idolatrous people. That's right, I said it. This is a similarity. The God-fearing men and women conquered an idolatrous nation, the Native Americans. The Israelites lost their land due to their own idolatry. And quite honestly, we are in danger of losing this one. As a nation, we have rejected God. And today, there are historic changes that are being made that are reshaping our republic in fundamental ways. The problem is not Olympia. The problem is not Washington, D.C. Nor is it our school system. A lot of people want to point their fingers and say, those doggone politicians. If we could just get a decent governor. If we could just get people to... That's not the problem. The problem is in the hearts of the people. And it's in the ministry of the church. When I say the problem is in the hearts of our people, I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking about the church. Now, you and I both know that you guys are sweet, perfect, and right on it. And so we're preaching about all the other churches that aren't doing their job, right? Please don't look around and see all the empty seats. I would hate to disabuse us of the idea that we're doing everything we're supposed to for the gospel. Okay? Now, quite honestly, good people here. But quite honestly, we don't have to go very far to find people dying in their sins. And I'll be real with you. I don't know how many times I've invited people over. I don't know how many times I've tried to reach out to get people to come. And I don't know how many times you have. But I know it's a lot. And if you are anything like me, you are discouraged. If you are anything like me, you pick up the phone and you call people and you say, "Ah, Lord, let them come." And so we need to go beyond that. We need to be the good shepherd that goes out and finds the sheep and brings them in. And so I've got plans for jobs for all of you. No, I'm kidding. Lord has been laying on my heart different ways to reach out, because we are about the ministry of the gospel, and it has to start in this church. When we allow anything to hinder the ministry of the gospel, we are the problem. I am the problem. So, let's talk about two things. Let's talk about security and safety, because these are two things that are prime in people's mind. These are two things that we need to be willing and ready and able to address, because they are vital to how people think. And so I'm going to start with dollars, security, all right? Do you know that in 1 Kings chapter 10, this is the kingdom under Solomon? You guys all know Solomon, right? He is such a famous historical figure. They still make movies about him, or finding his mines, or the wealth that he had. Right? In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21, silver is counted as nothing. I mean, could you imagine somebody brings out their silver tea service and it's the old heavy silver and it's beautiful, and people are like, whatever, mine's made out of gold. That's how rich they were. As a nation, they had fabulous wealth. And guess what? As Americans, we have fabulous wealth. We are still the land of opportunity. People still want to come here to get money because we are a rich land. You can dig copper out of the hills. We're still the breadbasket of the world. There is amazing wealth here. But I want to remind you of this. Take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's 8. I know it says 11. There's a couple typos you might find. Chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. It says this: "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." Do you see that? Hey, beautiful, I am. He's over here if you're looking for him. How are you feeling? Yes, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm. No, you're fine. I'm thrilled that you're physically capable of being here. That's a joy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says this: "It is God who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." And do you see the temptation that is here? We want to put ourselves as Israel. That's one of the theological dangers. We want to say we're spiritual Israel and God's blessing it. We can't do that. This is not written to us. But there is a principle here that is. And the principle is that it is God who gives us the ability to get out of our sick bed and drag our body into church, to get up and earn a living, to be vertical, to look at the right side of the daisies. You guys ever heard that? Looking at daisies from the right side means you're looking down on them instead of dead and looking up at him. All right? It is God who gives us the strength and the ability and the opportunity. Not as that one guy said that, well, the government did it for us. No! It is God who gives us the strength and the ability. And we need to never forget that. Because if we get that principle wrong in our thinking, it changes what we do with everything that we earn. See, if it is God who has enabled me to make this, then what right do I have to be selfish with it? What right do I have to hide it from you? Should I not use this in a way that God would be find honorable? That's what the point is. It's not mine. I mean, it's mine. But how did it become mine? Because I'm smart and I'm strong and I'm capable. No. Because God has given me the smarts, the strength, and the ability to do this. How about safety? Consider the nation of Israel. Except for three men, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, everybody else had died in that generation. They skipped an entire generation. From Moses down to the next, they were all dead. That would be like Eunice to Anthony. All of us would be dead. Okay? Because they denied the Lord. One generation was gone. They were all dead. And to be honest, in our society, people are afraid of death. Neutrogena, right? Or what's that new stuff that they, Genucel, right? Get your Genucel so you don't look at your age, you know? There's a whole commercial commodity that's out there trying to say, look and be young, right? People want to be safe. They're scared to death of death. You must wear your seatbelt and your helmet and your elbow pads, and you must have your driver's side and your passenger side and your roof and your side post airbags, and never drive more than 35 miles an hour. Be safe. They want you to be safe. We were talking the other day about being children on the playground. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, the playground was paved with asphalt, right? And you had big swings. We're talking big swings. And if you accidentally flew off that sucker, you'd better know how to land, because asphalt hurts. Today, they got these little bitty short swings that have seat belts on them, and they've got 52,000 inches of soft cushion because you might come off the swing. Bugger that. When my children were growing up, we had trees. And I told my wife, let the kids climb. I mean, the worst that's going to happen is they're going to break their leg. So she's at the sink, and she can see the farmer next door, and he's driving like this through his field, which is not a good thing if you're a farmer, because he's looking up, and about 60 to 70 foot up in the air are three children who are like 5, 3, and 1 were up in the tree. And I'm thinking, what?
Only 2, but they were
5. Yeah, they were way up there. And so only 2 of the kids. So it wasn't you yet, Bryce, but they were 60 plus feet up in the air. And you know what? People today would freak out about that, and they'd call the cops because you've endangered the life of your child. No, I didn't. I let the kid live. But that's a different story. People today are afraid of death. They're afraid of injury. Anthony, don't be like me. All right. But I want to tell you this. Being unprepared for death is truly bad. And if you are not prepared for death, it is truly terrifying. It should be. There is nothing worse in this life than being unprepared for the end of it. By the way, raise your hand if you're not going to die. Well, physically?
Physically, yes.
Yeah. Good answer. We're all physically going to face the day of death. Experts tell us that we can combat death by eating right and exercising, right? Don't eat Twinkies, don't smoke, don't drink. Make certain that you get plenty of exercise and eat your vegetables. Drink, woman? All right. Israel as a nation had just spent 40 years exercising and eating manna. All right? Bread from heaven. I don't care about your organic 17,000 grain cereal. This was manna. The perfect food. God said, this is what you need. How much better could you be? Nothing. It was bread from heaven. And yet that entire generation did what? They cried. They went looking for mushrooms to put on it? No, they didn't. They all died. Look at verses 2 and 3 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, and which your fathers did not know, that he might make known to you what? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you realize this is the same passage? When we started this study, I said Deuteronomy is the most quoted book in the New Testament, right? And this is a passage Jesus used when he just finished 40 days. It says Jesus had fasted 40 days and he was hungry. Do you want to know what the footnotes in my Bible say? Duh. It doesn't, except I wrote it in. 40 days and he was hungry and Satan's tempting him and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you understand that Jesus is not talking about physical life? Because every man, woman, and child will experience physical death. But the opportunity for every one of us to experience eternal life is also there. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I had your place marked, Tim, but I moved it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all going to die. All of us. The question is, are we ready? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where it gets a little pushy. James. There's much argument, even amongst dispensationalists, about whether James is written for the church or for Israel. Is it specifically for the church age, or is it more towards... There's arguments. But I want to point out some principles. Some principles that are true no matter what. Okay? So here you go. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Todd. do the word. Don't just try and get other people to do it. Be a real minister of the gospel. Reach out to the lost. Look over in chapter 2. See, one of the arguments people have, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I can't see it in your life. No, I really do. I believe Jesus Christ. I'm not pushy in my faith. Really? That doesn't cut. That doesn't work. That dog don't hunt. Look what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Are the works saving the person? No, it's the faith. If your faith does not make you do and live and act, what good is it? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and any one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. People, if our faith doesn't get us reaching out to our neighbors, even while being rejected time and time and time and time and time again, and then going out and reaching out again, what good is our faith? Don't get me wrong. I really understand and struggle with the depression of holding the good news and building relationships and reaching out to people and going that extra step and them saying no. I get it. You got two options. My favorite option is to curl up with a good book in my room and say, I tried, and forget about it. That's my favorite option. I like to go back to my little safe space and just, you know, I tried, God, but that ain't good enough. And don't tell me ain't is a real world. You know what I'm saying. It's not good enough. You have to dust yourself off. You have to get back up. And you have to go out there. I'm not a big advocate of movie theology. But if you've seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge, a pacifist, a non-combatant, earns the Congressional Medal of Honor for valor in battle. The true story of a man who refused to take up arms against the enemy, but who served in the U.S. military as a medic. And he went, this happened more than once. This terrible battle happened. And everybody withdrew, and he's out there on this in the killing field, and he's all by himself except for the wounded and the enemy. And he went and he got one, and he brought it back, and he prayed, give me strength to go get another, give me strength to go get another, give me strength to go get another. My friends, that needs to be our mentality. Give me the strength to try. I'll be honest with you. My success rate is not as high as I'd like it to be. I have not reached enough people with the gospel. You have no idea what a burden that is for me. How easy and tempting it is to sit on my tuchus and do nothing. And I imagine that you feel the same way. Let us not be weary in doing good. So here we have the Bible, which tells us everything that we need to know. We know that there is a concern for security and safety. We know that it is God who gives us the strength and the ability to earn, and it is God that gives us true security. But I want to point this out to you. Satan uses our greed to turn our hearts. Do you see how easy that is? God has given us the ability to go out and to make widgets and sell them for huge amounts of money and great wealth, and Satan takes that and he twists it in greed. And so now that which God has given us has been warped. We need to be careful of that. And it doesn't matter how many times you go to the gym and work out and how perfect your kale is that you eat and how many evil mushrooms you shove down your throat. Doesn't matter how much you eat right and work out, you're going to die. So what do we do? Number one, use our God-given wealth for the good of others. I don't mean that you need to give everything away and live in a tent in Seattle. There's enough people over there doing that, they don't need any more. What they need is for us to, number one, take care of our responsibilities and not overextend ourselves in debt, so that we would have enough money to help others in need. And number two, we need to share our lives that we may share the gospel. We need to share our lives. That means leaving our comfy houses. It means getting out of the office back there and actually getting into the streets. It means being intentional and purposeful that we can be effective in sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that all scripture is given for us, that we might know you, that we might live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. But God, we live in evil days. And we live in challenging times. And Lord, I ask that you give me and everybody else here the courage, the determination, the faithfulness to go get one more. That our lives would point people to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.